You guys can get comfortable if you want to, but stay down here and stay in prayer with us. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Love you, Jesus. I exalt you. I exalt you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We just wait on you, Lord. We just wait on you. We just worship you right now. It's all through you. Just magnify you. Exalt you. Exalt you, Jesus. Glorify you. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Exalt you. Great is the Lord. Great is the Lord. Jesus. Worship you. Worship you. Glory. Glory. Hallelujah, Jesus. We exalt you, Master. We give you all the praise. We give you all the glory. It's none but you. It's all through you and by you. Before you, we magnify you, give you all the glory. Thank you that all things are possible to them that believe. We worship you. Jesus. Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. We worship you. We worship you. Padioso. Vedele macchio planske de vilima. Vedele bacchio. Vedele bacchio stele me. For understand this, nothing is rendered, nothing is changed, except I come and do it. But for those who will believe me and wait upon me, as in the Spirit, for misinterpretation of that verse is what keeps most people from receiving. For the waiting that they're doing is usually in the thought process of time, and to wait as in a passing moment. But no, the waiting that I'm asking from you is the kind that fills your atmosphere with all of the faith that heaven has to offer to your born-again nature. So, know this, that is in everything in life, that unless I render it, or that I come, for many place an emphasis on prayer, but go through the motions, and never wait, with the place of expectancy, that allows me to come, and truly, truly, become involved in your prayers and become a part of the answer. For know this, this kind of expectation has its roots in the very place of intimacy and expectation of my presence to do those very things, saith the Spirit of grace. For I'm not looking for motions, for going through the motions of things many have thought will bring me to the place of performing the miracles. But no motion, nothing of going through the motions brings the place of fulfillment. The place of fulfillment. But in that place where you stand in my spirit and allow me to come and invade the very space of your spirit, so that every moment that you pray and everything that you lift up is filled with the true God kind of faith, then know these things are invaded by heaven, and heaven is doing something valuable, praiseworthy. Hallelujah. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Before we do these prayer requests, you like good news, don't you? Hallelujah. I was talking to Dave today, and he always wants me to greet you. You can relax, but then we're going to pray. Hallelujah. And he was telling me he just got back from Brazil. And I always want to know what the notable miracles are. And he's ministering, and he had the guy that was interviewing him on TV was a guy that was like comparable, he said, would be the same level of like the Pat Robertson of America. So he was all over. He was all over Brazil. So the interviews and those kinds of things went everywhere. So even, you know, the book, The Walk of the Spirit, The Walk of Power, he was able to introduce that and talk about, you know, if the cross was sovereign, wouldn't the way into God, wouldn't He provide a way that was just as sovereign as the cross? Which goes in, as you well know, to praying in tongues. You weren't left to your own intellect. You have a teacher. I'm too dumb on myself to figure this thing out. My God. My ministry would have collapsed by now had it been up to me. My marriage would have collapsed if it had been up to me. My whole life would have been a failure. Thank God for the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. Praying in other tongues. Thank you, Jesus. He said there was there's 1,000 people a night. He said about 400 of them were preachers. And just a few things before we pray, because I love to hear about the miracles. He said when he got there, I think it was on a Friday or Saturday, but they went into Ana Maria's church, and she's a Brazilian pastor, and there was a young child there that had a deformity, or had a growing disorder, one that she just couldn't grow. She was stunted, and they prayed for her, and that was on a Friday or Saturday. I think it was on a Saturday, and by Monday they brought her in, and she had grown 3 inches. Measured 3 inches taller. So if any of you guys that ever wanted to be over 6 foot, it'd be good to get in Dave's prayer line. He said there was the babies being healed were incredible. Another one, he said, came, and the little fella came up with just like bottleneck glasses on, you know, he couldn't hardly see, and they were interpreting to him what was being said, and several the people gathered up there, and they prayed, and the next morning, the following morning, they called him, and he was totally, not partially, but totally healed, where his glasses could be totally removed. Hallelujah. Isn't that amazing? Hallelujah to our God. Thank you, Jesus. So he was talking to me about some things that he had just seen in the Spirit. And he said, you know, he reminded me of many of you have been around that his ministry, and it's bled over into here, that kind of anointing where there's a weeping, a cleansing, kind of healing of the soul, spirit. That it comes out of the spirit realm, but it goes into what we commonly would call the gifts of healings. Usually, that's a prerequisite to like somebody getting a physical miracle. Because the area of unbelief will usually be contained in a place where their emotions are so wrapped up in torment, failures of life, disappointments, accusing God, even though they don't really want to accuse Him, but where He was when He wasn't there, why He wasn't there, why He hasn't showed up. And usually you'll find right tagged on to the gift of healings, where the gifts of healings, where you know how when we first started teaching on worship, private worship, how that we taught like Dave taught, because we begin to experience it here first, and how that when you privately worship Him, what you'll find out is that it is really like a stone being dropped into a placid pool of water, because what'll happen is, it has a tsunami or an ongoing effect. It'll first affect you, your inward emotions. And then it'll get out into a place where after you begin to heal, feel the healing process of everything that God is to you, in you, and through you. And you get so saturated in His presence, it really does bring a healing to all your emotions. Well, then it graduates. It doesn't stay there once you begin to feel and know all of everything that He is, especially in the level of love. And that has a tremendous, tremendous ongoing effect on your emotions. Well, when that happens, then the next step is it tsunamis out into a geographical anointing, where that you really could walk into a room and the emanating presence of that anointing begins to heal people. But here's how it heals them. And this is what Dave said he was just recently seeing. He said, you know how we saw that anointing come, and we saw it up there, we saw it here, we saw when people would come under it. A lot of times they'd go through what the world would call a catharsis, a cleansing, and just cry, 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 cry. But really God was taking it past the emotions. He was going to get out there in their bodies, heal a lot of different things. But he said, you know how we saw that? And I said, yes, sir. And he said, well, here, you know, we've been talking about revival for a long, long time, and how that, you know, we fantasize in a good sense of the word about God getting into the children hospitals and just emptying all the corridor to where that, I mean, once you're done, you've vacated the place. And I'm talking about, you know, then Satan really has a problem, because you can't hardly stop that. You can't stop the effect of the mothers and the family members just blabbing like crazy, you know, just running the streets and blabbing like crazy. Well, he said he saw a place that realm was healing. We knew it, how it could heal individuals. We knew how it could heal you and how it could heal me, and how that anointing of intimacy and worship, how that it could spill over into the individual and spill past the individual. But he said he saw a place where that level of unbelief that would hold people up and hospitals up, where they couldn't, family members and parents and all that, how that level of anointing could spill right over into them in preface to you going in there and take care of all the unbelief, so that when you got there, my God, the miracles just flowed. Hallelujah. Well, it made sense to me. It does to you. And I didn't think about it then, but now I really see, you know, how it was always amazing to me how Jesus would say to them, be it unto you according to your faith. And you reading that, you know, every single one of them got healed. But you think, wow, I have faith. I've had faith in prayer lines. The people I've prayed for, they've had faith. You'd think, okay, I'm gritting my teeth. I'm giving it all I got. But not one of them walked away unhealed when Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. Because he was requiring or pulling on their faith. He was. All of them got healed. Well, what's the difference? What's the difference? He had what we're going to have in full manifestation. That anointing. That anointing. You know the man that said, my God, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. Well, he did help his unbelief, and his son was delivered that moment. But that wasn't the only case. It was every single time that Jesus went to touch somebody. What emanated from him was that anointing that is presently working in us to the point that we just discussed. It'll have the capacity to heal their emotions so strong and so rapidly, instantaneously, that all levels of doubt will be wrapped up and that they'll have all of what is necessary to just yield and say, I receive. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So in understanding that, where does it, the onus goes right back to us, doesn't it? It does. It goes right back to us. We could be, and we will be, getting them all healed. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Well, he talked about something else, and I had to while to put it together. I'm always listening, and you can bypass things because he talks pretty deep, but you'd understand too because you pray in tongues. But he said he also saw a place where people would junk stuff in their spirit, in their emotion. They'd junk it like a big junkyard. Like you didn't understand why God wasn't doing that, but he was still using you and over here. And so because this wasn't resolved, you just kind of put it as an old, you know, car parts over there, junk it. But he said, what happens to that junk stuff? It has the capacity to live and come back and kind of behind you and accuse God. Like if you're living with something that you say, I don't understand, but you know, like what? You know, that old doctrine, like, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. You know, I'll go the mile, even though God's in some part of this, you know, trial that I'm in, I don't understand why, you know, that hasn't happened in my life yet. But though he slay me, yet will I serve him. And you think you're doing good because he's still using you over there. But those false junk piles, they will have the capacity to rise up and bite you in the rear. You got to know that that kind of place of worship takes care of all accusation. Hallelujah. Praise be to God. Glory be to God. If something isn't happening, it's somewhere between where I'm at and the road to where he's taking me. Hallelujah. As far as he's concerned, it's all been taking place in him. Hallelujah. I want that parking lot of junk all. There's a little cartoon. Now it's cute. You can watch it. Doesn't have any bad stuff in it. It's Wally. Wally's cleaning up the earth. The Holy Spirit is cleaning up all my inward parts. Hallelujah. All junk mail. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Pastor Jim Martin, he's also a doctor of, I guess his doctorate is in theology, but he's not the kind of guy that expects you to call him Dr. Jim. He's just a wonderful man of God and probably one of the best line-on-line teachers I have ever met. I'm going through a study now and I'm learning so much in the book of Romans, all just on background material and all kind of stuff. And that stuff is available, and we'll mention that later on for you. Also, we don't have it here tonight. I'll just mention it. There's some wonderful... I'll just tell you how to get it, and then those of you that don't have access to it, please don't run and see Kathy now, but you'll know that eventually maybe she can help you out with it. But Gary Carpenter, 10 years ago, did a series. It wasn't a series of teaching. It was an actual encounters, and it's called Face to Face. And it was a time where, through a long period of time, through praying in tongues, it was there's a scripture that there's a scripture that says that how the Lord will come and visit us face to face. But he termed these encounters face to face because it was like the only way he could describe it was that he heard the Holy Spirit speak verbatim in not through revelation knowledge, but like just line on line, word after word. And as he sat there and heard him talk in English to him, he had his little hand recorder, and he recorded these things, and they're just phenomenal things. They all go along with the Word of God. Well, he printed, he had those in a transcript for a long time. Now, he's been obedient to the Holy Spirit. It's something that Tim Stemple asked him to do 2 years ago, and he's actually spoke those on tape, and they're on audio. So you can get those by going to his website and downloading those on your MP3. And I'm telling you, you're talking about tremendous levels of edification. I would just encourage you to avail yourself to that. Hallelujah. So Jim Martin is going to be here September the 7th through the 10th. And that's going to be a Sunday at 10 a.m. and Monday through Wednesday at 7 p.m. And so, one of the best teachers you'll ever hear right there. Hallelujah. I didn't know that Candy was going to read out of Ephesians chapter 4. And it's just so powerful. Wasn't that powerful? Yeah. On the unity and the joints and the marrow and how that we all come together. But it just confirmed everything that he was saying to me. Sunday morning was one of the most powerful services, in my estimation, that we've had in a long time. And I don't know if you felt that way, but for me personally, it was, because there was a spirit of holiness here that brought a level of intercession that is the prerequisite, it's the precursor to revival. And you'll know what I'm about to say here in a minute when we get to this portion of Scripture. Actually, this portion of Scripture was read by another brother that was here at the close of the service, and along with everything else that God was doing presently at that particular point in time, there was all I can say is it was not a sensational thing. It was just an absolute power surge of the Spirit that literally, physically rocked me to where that I felt for a moment I couldn't stand underneath it, but it was a wonderful thing. And the person that was reading just took the word and at one point just read the word. And to me, it was a culmination of everything that had happened Sunday morning. And I'm telling you that if we can stay on track and if we can continue to yield ourselves to this, that it will hasten revival. It will hasten miracles. And even the season that it takes between now and then, it will present itself in oasis after oasis, refreshing after refreshing. You know, we may be a ways from revival because of everything necessary for Him to continue to put in our foundation. But I'm telling you that we can have a good time going into revival, a tremendous time. And we can see tremendous moves of the Spirit right up until that great breakthrough that we commonly and affectionately called revival. This was the scripture that was read, and I was pondering it today in my heart. And I want you to turn to Psalms 133 for just a moment. You'll see in a moment how it really backs up everything that the Candy read earlier. Hallelujah. Would you just stretch your faith this way and just pray for me? Father, I love you. I thank you that everything is cast on you. And that, Lord, that you take us from glory to glory. And I thank you that, Lord, that anything that our adversary would come against, take, twist, malign, just divert, even come against the processes of our own thoughts right now, Father, we bind that up through the blood of Jesus Christ. We commit ourselves to the precious one that teaches us line upon line, precept on precept, and causes us to go, as your word teaches us, from glory to glory, even by that Spirit. Understanding that that Spirit is our born-again nature, the Lord, we receive your word gladly, with gladness of heart, and we love you, we praise you, we glorify you. In Jesus' name, hallelujah. I want you to listen to what David wrote, and as I read about this, most every scholar believes that David wrote this. But it is Psalms 133. And it says simply, just three verses, "Behold, how good and pleasant, how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, that went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon." So verse 2 would apply to verse 3. You could say, it is like, as it is like the ointment, it is also like the dew of Hermon, and the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah to God. I believe one of the things that the Holy Spirit began, and I'm speaking prophetically now, that it began to Sunday, he began to make inroads into this kind of unity. What the Holy Spirit wants us to understand about this right here is that it is absolutely the prerequisite. It is the precursor. It is the threshold to the outpouring of the Spirit. Listen to this. He said, how precious it is for the brethren to join or to dwell together in unity. It is like, he wants us to understand this unity. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's head or beard that went down to the skirts of his garments. Now, we're not going to turn there. This was a shadow. This was a shadow. This particular instance doesn't have to be recreated now in the New Testament, but it is a type and a shadow of what he's saying here of how good and how pleasant that unity is. And in Exodus 29 and in 30 and all in there, and also there's a place in Leviticus, it tells you about Aaron, the high priest, his coronation when Moses anointed him as the high priest of Israel. And it talks about it, even gives the line on line kind of prescription of the different types of myrrh and spices that went into this particular anointing oil. The interesting thing is that as we read this, is that when it talks about Aaron being anointed, it gives you a picture. It gives you a picture in understanding that this anointing was a total saturation of this man's person. But this picture is speaking about the power of unity as it works in the body of Christ, as it works among the brethren. Now, as I was reading that today, it's estimated, and what they were alluding to was that this anointing could have contained as much as 750 ounces of oil. It was not a drop. It so saturated his head. Now this is a shadow, but this is what the Holy Spirit brings about. When he was so anointed, it so saturated his hair, it went into his beard, and there was not a thread. Do you know what 750 ounces? That's gallons. That's a lot. It flooded his entire garment. The guy was dripping. He did not have a thread. You guys, you girls know, in the Florida sun right now, if you go out and work very much, every thread of clothing is saturated with sweat. This guy had the anointing oil that symbolized the Holy Spirit, and there was nothing left that wasn't under the saturation of that. The Holy Spirit is saying through David, when the anointing is able to, when unity is solidified, and we're going to talk about how that happens, it's not just by a determination of the mind, but when unity is solidified to the place it's supposed to be, it saturates the entire body of Christ. Nothing is left out. Everything is permeated with the anointing. It starts at the head and flows down, but it doesn't matter who you are. The verses that Candy read, the joints, the parts, the body parts, whoever you are, each of us edifying to the increase of the body. It doesn't matter who you are in the structure of things. When that anointing is able to flow and the unity is able to be given to the capacity that the Holy Spirit wants to flow in the local church, nothing's left out. Every part gets saturated. Every part gets saturated. That's the picture. He's standing there dripping and there's nothing left. There's nothing dry. The parking lot is saturated. The children's church is saturated. There's nothing left, and it's all predicated on whether the Holy Spirit can use you as a catalyst, that there's nothing that holds up that oil from going all the way through. Hallelujah. He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there, so if we didn't get Aaron's picture, if that was something that we couldn't relate to, he said in verse 3, it is, and I'm going to put the first few words of verse 2 in there because it's still the same subject. It is like the dew. What is like this unity? This unity is like the dew of Hermon, and as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. Now Mount Hermon is the tallest mountain in Palestine. If you go to a biblical encyclopedia, for us, we're trying to figure this out. What's this unity in reference to this huge mountain? This is not Mount Hebron. LaRue does a great teaching on Mount Hebron. Mount Hebron is the place where Abraham was buried, and you know, when he found that mountain when he first. Mount Hebron's a molehill compared to Mount Hermon. That Mount Hermon is the one it's the northernmost corner of the Israeli invasion to the land of Canaan. It is the land of Og. You remember Og, king of Bashan, where, you know, David prophesies and talks about how that you slew kings. This is where Og lived. Hebron is like 3,000 feet tall. Hermon is 10,000 feet tall. 9,000, some estimated between 9,200 and 10,000 feet. It always has a snow cap on it. So I'm telling you this because it has a reason. It always has a snow cap, winter or summer. It's such a huge mountain. It has three summits that are about a quarter of a mile apart. But it's known as the grandfather of all mountains in Palestine. Even from the Dead Sea region, you can look up on a clear day and see Mount Hermon. The interesting thing about it is because it is snow-capped, and it has a lot of other things. You know, when David talks about killing the lion and the bear and all those things, it has still today. It still has leopards, Syrian brown bear, and some other species of animal that's, I'm trying to remember something else. It has brown bear. It's got two or three different things on it that's amazing that you wouldn't even think would be in Palestine. It's a huge mountain, and it runs like 26 miles long. It's a huge mountain. The interesting thing is that from what David... it's also the mountain that's agreed on by all scholars, almost every single scholar that I read about, and I read probably a half a dozen different ones, but all of them said they really believe that it's the one that Jesus went to with Peter, James, and John and was transfigured. That he went to this place and he was transfigured, and then he came down from this place. That's the Mount Hermon. From in almost any place in Palestine, you can see this. The interesting thing is he's trying to make a comparison, the same thing he's saying about Aaron's saturation of the anointing and what unity does. Now, when I was, when Candy and I, now this is really when we're suffering for Jesus, when we went to Hawaii, Candy flew home after the earthquake that was there, and the pastor that was there flew me to the Big Island. I went to the largest mountain besides for Mount Everest in the world. They say actually if you went from sea level, or not sea level, from ocean level, ocean floor level to the summit, it's actually a little bit taller than Mount Everest. We drove in his four-wheel drive. Once we flew there, he had a camp. We were going to bow hunt. We drove for about 2 hours as steady as we could go. We went through in the beginning part a rainforest, and for about an hour we went through this rainforest. It was beautiful. And then we went from, you know, just summit after summit after summit. It took us 2 hours to get to the middle part of it. The next day, when he and his son and myself left there, we drove about another hour to get pretty much to the top of it. The amazing part of it was this: because of the elevation, there was a fog. And they equipped me. They gave me a GPS. They gave me a radio. They gave me a flashlight. Everything that was necessary for survival. They were going to stay with me within eyesight. But they said to me, at any moment, and I experienced the first day I was there, that at any moment the fog can roll in. And we become invisible to each other. I mean, I couldn't see Rex. Because of our elevation, this dew, this mist, would roll in. It would come from the summit, and all of a sudden it would just be there. And you could be walking along, and you know, like, if you couldn't hear each other, you know, you were lost. Unless you could reach each other by walkie-talkie. And it was pretty amazing, kind of spooky at one point, because you could see all the way almost to the ocean on a clear day. But it was amazing. I read stories here today as I was reading this thing, because it was Mount Hermon. How, you know, what's he saying there? And people that have been there, they said, we camped there, and because of the snow caps, because the snow caps are there, and it's because it's the tallest mountain in Palestine, that something happens. And two or three of the different commentaries I read said the same thing. They said, in the evening, this takes place. In the evening, a mist comes off the snow that totally saturates the mountain. The Bible calls it a dew here. But the amazing part is the guy that said, we were camped there, you cannot escape it. It saturates everything. Now, they were hunting, and I couldn't imagine them being there hunting. They had guns and stuff. He said, it got on our tents. We were wet. It got on our sleeping bags, our guns, everything. He said, when that dew comes in, it doesn't miss anything. It saturates everything. So here's the thing. He's saying this, when this unity comes and you allow it to be part of you, what happens is, it's the same thing in Mount Hermon, when every blade of grass, when every twig, when every leaf from a tree gets saturated with this dew, it pours down this mountain. It is a watershed to the River Jordan. The River Jordan feeds the whole Jordan River base that goes for miles and miles that empties into the Sea of Galilee. And what he's saying is, when unity takes place, the watershed from it touches every single thing in its path. Nothing is left undone. Nothing is left undone. When you begin to be the catalyst by which the Holy Spirit is able to saturate you. And here's the amazing part. It's amazing how close these things are in proximity, because I can tell you absolutely by the Spirit of God the prerequisite of this type of unity. It is found right so close in the proximity to 133. It's in 131 where he says, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor my eyes lofty. In other words, Lord, you're breaking pride in my life. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. For surely I have behaved, this is what David came to, I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul, that's the part that keeps the inhibitions. Look, I can live free. You know, we teach that. Your hatred of me doesn't keep me from having peace. But I will tell you this. Your hatred for me or dislike for me can inhibit how far the glory can go here and go over into the nursery or go into the parking lot and saturate a unity that brings forth a revival. Well, hatred's a strong word. Maybe that is a strong word. Your dislike for me, your disdain, you're rubbing me the wrong way. I'm telling you, the unity that he's talking about cannot be mandated. It cannot be regulated. Nobody can stand over you with a whip and make it happen. But when the power of the Holy Spirit goes to the place that David talks about here, when he says, surely I've behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forevermore. When this kind of saturation takes place, when the Holy Spirit's able to come in and begin to move as He was moving Sunday, what He's really trying to do is prepare us as children of Christ for the greatest move that we've ever seen before. The greatest move. And that begins in a place of humility. That begins in a place of us coming to the exhortation Sunday. Well, the anointing came. And I didn't plan that exhortation. And I'm a part of the growth process in it. I have to yield myself to it. But when the Holy Spirit was saying, it's how much you can lay down your life. It's how much you can lose your identity. Lose your identity to find His identity. Do I have to be recognized? You know, I said this, and I really mean it with all my heart. And you don't have to have this kind of stage to have these kind of feelings in your heart, but I would love, and I hope this is the way it is. I'd love to live my life that visitors come in, and until I step on the stage, or until you step up, if you've got something to do that day, or we're at a party, or wherever, that because of anything external, I'm not recognized. Anything of like, there's Dr. Bronk. How did you know him? Because he has an entourage of men that walk around like trying to protect him from the crowd. Or he's over there giving great exposés of exegesic exposés masterpieces and nobody else knows anything. Listen, I'm not talking about being generic. I'm talking about your exaltation being in how much you can humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. When that happens, every thread of the church, it doesn't stop with you, because what it is, it's a domino effect. Your yieldedness precipitates over and helps somebody else become yielded. When you yield and they feel that love, even though they know that you're not perfect, but yet they feel the compassion that you're having towards their weakness, then there's a yieldedness that precipitates a unity of the Spirit, that the Holy Spirit said it is like the dew that comes down on Mount Hermon. It saturates everything. Everything, there's not a demon left to hide under the pew that can find a hiding place. That sounds like revival to me. It sounds like revival to me. I have a desire. I have a desire by the Holy Spirit, like the rest of you, that the revival is so pure. You know, I used to read all those Old Testament things. You had all these kings essaying to do great things for God. And yet the epitaph would be, nevertheless, the high things of Israel. You know, the isolation grove idol worship and those things that were, you know, they would do great things, but yet they would never come to beating things small. You know, just really, just taking it all unity. So, well, I understand your point, but listen. If there was ever a Mount Hermon in the New Testament, it was on the day where he said, "This is that." From a descended or an ascended place, they stood in the upper room. And what does he say in the last scripture? He said, even the mountains of Zion. Zion is commonly understood as Jerusalem. And the mountains around, and I read this. This was interesting. They said when the trade winds or the certain winds will hit Mount Hermon, it will carry that mist all the way down to Jerusalem and saturate surrounding mountains and valleys and plains. Glory be to God. When the Holy Spirit fell, it was that anointing that was coming down Aaron's skirts and beard. It was that dew that touches every single part. What's the catalyst? Well, here's the catalyst. I can tell you, get humble. But how do I do that? Praise God, we're not left to just determining, well, I'm going to go through A, B, C, 1, 2, 3, and I'm going to begin to determine to be humble. Humble mind. You're going to get more angry and more mad trying to be humble on your own accord than if you just left it alone. What does he say? David said, he said, I feel like a weaned child. A weaned child. A weaned child is no longer fretful. You don't have to spank him. We had one of our little granddaughters last night. I think she got a SWAT. She wanted a pickle at 11 o'clock. Nothing's wrong with it. Except that Candy was already taking her to bed. You know, I want my pickle. And Pastor Homer had probably done the same thing. She fell in the floor. And we don't play that at our house. Don't ever leave your... I'll die for your kid. But if you leave me your kid in your custody, then you believe that you believe and totally trust me. And you believe that if they pitch a fit, that I will pop them. So you'll never touch one of my kids? Well, then don't leave me your kid. What's that? The Cali. Amen. But anyway, where was I with all this? David said he was as a weaned child.
What weans the child?
Isaiah 28. How many times have we read that this year? He said, like the man that is drawn from the breast, how will I teach you? How can you get humble? He said, this is the rest that I'll cause the weary to come to a rest. In other words, the fretfulness of your soul comes to a place with stammering lips and another tongue will I speak. Hallelujah. My God, it makes me appreciate praying in tongues. There, it makes me appreciate because I don't have to determine that I'll get humble. I don't have to be determined that I'll be a catalyst by which this oil can flow through me or the dew can flow through me. All I know is if I keep praying in tongues, the parts of me that are a hindrance to you will eventually, I'll wake up. Glory be to God. Hallelujah to God. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we just love you. We thank you so much for the glory of God. We know that of ourselves we are nothing, but we know that through you we become all things. We can do all things. And we love you so much, Jesus. We thank you for the perfect one, which is the precious Holy Spirit that comes to lead and guide us into all truth. And thy word is truth. We receive your word. We receive the goodness of your word to our hearts, to our minds, and to our spirits. And we love you so much, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Father, help us. Help us, Lord. There's no accusation in this kind of unity. There is no condemnation. There's nothing except just the beautiful ebb and flow of your glory. Just the perfectness. I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord. Hallelujah.